How much baggage do you take with you when you travel? Are you the kind of person that you can really kind of get by with one carry-on like this? Or are you the kind of person that you take maybe two or three of these small U-Hauls, you know, with you, you know, when you travel? You know, it's interesting, when my wife and I used to travel more internationally and train leaders and do things, we'd take quite a bit of baggage because we thought, you know, we might need this or we might need that. And we found out over the years that we usually took way more than we need. So now I can be gone for a week with one of these. My wife used to take two or three, and as she's been open to God's leading in her life, she's now down to one as well. I'll pay for that. Okay, I know, all right? And it's interesting now that we kind of travel light with one carry-on, it's kind of funny to watch everybody else that has two or three suitcases and they drag them around and try to get them in and out of the cab and get them in and out of the hotel. And it's just really a lot of weight to carry around that if you're not careful, all that baggage when you travel can flat out wear you out. But I want to ask you a second question. How much baggage do you carry around each day? How do you deal with the sin and the mistakes and the failures and struggles of your past? Is it pretty small and it doesn't bother you that much? You're able to let it go and get on with life? Or are you the kind of person that you keep that baggage with you time after time and it builds up and builds up and it gets heavier and heavier? You see, carrying around a lot of baggage can really be hard on your heart. The pain and disappointment of life cause you to build up walls around your heart. And I want to ask you today, how are things with your heart? Because chances are we've never even stopped to consider our heart. And why should we? There are meals to fix. There's calls to return. There's reports to make. There are bills to pay. There's a business to run. There are kids to take care of. Maybe another reason we never monitor our heart is because it was never encouraged. As children, we were taught to monitor what? Our behavior. I don't know about you, but my parents believed in spanking, and when I did things wrong, I got their attention. Consequently, it caused me to modify my behavior. Why? To avoid pain. And if we're honest, most of us are a lot better at monitoring our behavior than monitoring at what's going on in our hearts. And if that happens, we tend to pretend, because pretending allows us to ignore what's really going on in our hearts. And that's why behavior is not always an accurate indication of what's going on inside of us, because we can fake behavior. We can fake it at work. We can even come to church every week, and we can fake really what's going on inside. But you know, when you're at home, when you let down all your defenses, people tend to see you as you really are, and that's why the people that we love the most, if we're not careful, we tend to hurt the most. If we're going to learn how to deal with baggage, we got to pay closer attention to what's going on in our heart. The Bible puts it this way: keep vigilant watch over your heart. Why? That's where life starts. What's in our heart determines what we remember, all that baggage we carry around. What's in our heart determines what we say, where we go, what we look at. Several years ago, Andy Stanley wrote a book entitled It Came From Within, and it deals with the issues of our heart, those things that create a lot of baggage, and if we're not careful, they can destroy our relationships and our character and even our faith. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about guilt and anger and jealousy and greed. You see, when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we often say what? I have Jesus in my heart. And yet you can have Jesus in your heart, but instead of giving him full access to everything, you receive and reserve only a small part of your heart for Jesus Christ. And when that happens, even though you say he's in your heart, your life has not been totally changed, and you do not reflect Jesus Christ in your decisions, because you may say one thing, but you do not act the same way. And so we try to do what? We try to pretend. But you can't pretend with God. If you have your Bibles, turn in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I almost always use the New International Version, but this week I'm going to use the Message translation. Jeremiah 17. Cursed is the strong one who depends on mere humans, who thinks he can make it on muscle alone, who sets God aside as dead weight. He's like a tumbleweed on the prairie, out of touch with the good earth. He lives rootless and aimless in a land where nothing grows. But blessed is a man who trusts God, a woman who sticks with God. They're like trees replanted in Eden, putting down roots near the rivers, never a worry though through the hottest of summers, never dropping a leaf, serene and calm through droughts, bearing fresh fruit every season. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I go to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. We can't pretend with God, because God knows the condition of our heart will ultimately reveal the conduct of our lives. So many of us, what we really need is a change from the inside out. We often spend so much more time in our culture worrying about the outside, but God says we need to change from the inside out, because sooner or later, what is on the inside will really come out. The Bible talks about that in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn to Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 15. Bible says Jesus called the crowd together and said, listen and take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up. Later, his disciples came and told him, did you know how upset the Pharisees were when they heard you say that? Jesus shrugged it off. Every tree that wasn't planted by my Father in heaven will be pulled up by its roots. Forget them. They're blind men leading blind men. When a blind man leads a blind man, they both end up in the ditch. Peter said, I don't get it. Put it in plain language. Now, does that give you encouragement today? It does me. You ever read the Bible and you say, I don't get it? Anybody ever read the Bible and say, I don't get it? That happens to me about every week, okay? Using a neighborhood group or something, somebody says something, you go, I don't understand that. I didn't get that out of that. That's what Peter said. Jesus is trying to make a great application, and Peter goes, I don't get it. Jesus replied, you too? Are you being wistfully stupid? Isn't that encouraging? Don't you know that anything that is swallowed works its way through the intestines and finally defecated? But what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil, arguments, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, lies, and cussing. That's what pollutes. Jesus had to remind his followers, and we have to be reminded, that it's what comes out of our hearts that's more important than what comes out of our mouth. But isn't it interesting today that we live in a culture that gives all kinds of attention to healthy eating? We're overly concerned about what goes into our mouth. And so we have today fat-free, sugar-free, cage-free, hormone-free, gluten-free, grass-fed, range-fed, grain-fed, organic, low-carb, and the list goes on and on. We're always concerned about what goes into our mouth. At the same time, we pay very little attention to healthy thinking, what goes into our mind and heart, about what we watch, what we listen to, what we read. And so today, we're going to take a closer look at the first of the four things that cause major baggage in our life called guilt. Guilt is the result of having done something we perceive as wrong. I feel guilty because I've done something to you that I believe is wrong. That's why guilt says, I owe you. Every wrong we do is related as an act of theft. I steal from you, therefore I own you. You say, well, give me an illustration. Let's say a man runs off with another woman and leaves his family. He's stolen something from every member of his family. He's robbed his wife of her future and financial security. He's robbed his children of those incredible family traditions together. And when a man or woman runs off with somebody else outside of their husband and wife, they don't think in terms of what they have taken. They think in terms of what they've gained. I got freedom. I got this brand new, exciting relationship, but over time, notice how the guilt destroys the heart. Because one day, the little daughter says, Daddy, why don't you love Mommy anymore? And his heart is stirred, and now he feels guilty, so he tries to make it up to the kids. Why? Because he knows he owes them. Because he has stolen something from them, so he tries to buy them things. He tries to make up for being absent for what he's taken away. But every child of divorce knows that there's no way that a mom and dad can make it up. And so mom and dad try to what? They try to pay up. Because it's a guilt that's got to be paid. Because the only thing that will relieve the guilt in our hearts is paying the debt. So we try to work it off. We try to serve it off. We try to give it off. We try to even pray it off. But we find that no amount of good deeds or community service or charitable giving or even going to church every weekend can relieve the guilt. It's a debt that we have to pay. Because you see, if that debt is not paid or canceled, we never experience relief from our guilt. So what's the Bible say about guilt anyway? Well, first of all, it says it won't go unpunished. Exodus 34, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. David said it can be overwhelming. He said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden, baggage too heavy to bear. But the good news is guilt can be taken away. Isaiah said, woe is me, I am ruined. Then one of the angels flew to me with a live coal in his hand. With it he touched my mouth and said, your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for. Okay, you say that's good, but how about my guilt? How about my baggage? How in the world can I be free from the power of guilt? The only way to destroy the enemy of guilt is by confession. Guilt is conquered by confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's repeat that scripture out loud together, can we? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a great scripture, but the danger of that scripture is that we begin to reason with ourselves. We say, you know what? I know what I'm doing is wrong, but if I keep going through with what is wrong, I can always come and confess to God, and God will forgive me, and everything will be all right. And if we're not careful, that's what we do with our guilt if we've been raised in the church. Maybe you were raised in the type of church where you did what? When you sinned, you went to the priest or you went to church and you what? You did confessional. And you would do it each time you did it, each week or whenever. And then you felt relieved. But the danger is you often would go right back out and do the same thing over and over. Or if we're not careful, we come and take communion every week. And we take the juice and the bread and we remember Jesus Christ and we say, wow, he died for my sin. My sin is taken away. I am relieved. And then we walk out and continue to do the same thing week after week. Or in some churches, maybe you were raised where when you feel like you sin, your way of confessing is what? You come forward at an altar call every week. And you what? You recommit yourself, you rededicate yourself, but you go right back out and keep living the same way. And if we're not careful, we use a confessing to a person, we use communion, we use the altar call as a get out of jail free card. And so confession to many Christians, it's not about life change, it's about guilt relief. We just want to feel better. But when we use that approach to confession, it is an insult to God. Why is it an insult to God? Because confession is an insult to God when we continue on in our sin rather than ending our sin. In other words, when we say, God, I love you, but we keep doing disobedient things and hurt God's name, it's an insult to God. The Bible puts it this way in Hebrews 10. If we deliberately, underline the word deliberately, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. What in the world does that mean? That means if we call ourselves Christ followers and we deliberately keep on sinning after we clearly understand what the Bible says, there is no way for us to be saved because God has provided no other way to be saved except through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That means when we keep on sinning after we know what's right, it's an insult to the power of God that is at work in our life. We are rubbing God's nose in it because we say one thing, we do something else. That's why in the Bible, confession is more than guilt relief. Confession was necessary for life change. There's a story in Luke chapter 19 of Jesus coming to Jericho, and the crowds gathered around, and a man named Zacchaeus, so short of stature, crawled up in a tree so he could see Jesus. And as Jesus passed by, he looked up and saw him and said, "Hey, Zac, come on down. I want to spend some time with you today." And they went to the house. We don't know who all was there. Probably Jesus, his disciples, Zacchaeus, maybe some of his friends. We really don't even know what the conversation was that day, but we know something happened where Jesus confronted Zacchaeus about what was going on in his heart, because he was a tax collector. And a tax collector in those days could charge extra, and you could pad your pockets with the extra, and nobody would give you any trouble. But after his encounter with Jesus, he said this, "Master, I give away half my income to the poor, and if I'm caught cheating, I pay four times the damage." He didn't say, "Master, thanks for making me aware how I've been ripping people off. I'll really stop and think about that next time." No. "Lord, I'm sorry for what I did." No. He said, "You know what? I'm going to make some changes. I want you to hold me accountable. This is what I'm going to do." You see, I think public confession is the first step toward a changed heart. Public confession is the first step. Why is that? Now, hang on, because when you hear this, you're going to say, "What in the world are you talking about?" I believe when you go to God, you tend to repeat. But when you go public, you tend to repent. I want to explain that. You see, I thought we were told to go to God. Yes, we are told to go to God. But it is very easy to go to God with your baggage and never change. Why? Because nobody knows what's going on. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say to you that I decide I'm going to go on a diet. And I tell God. I can tell God I'm going to go on a diet, and it's very easy to repeat the same mistakes. Why? None of you know that I'm on a diet. I can rationalize it. But if I go public, I got to make some changes. Because if I stood up today and told this church, the size of this church, "I want you to know, gang, I'm on a diet," I would never go out of my house to eat in public again. Because if I'd show up someplace and you'd say, "Hey, Pastor, why are you drinking that Pepsi? I thought you were trying to lose weight." Or I even go and get a salad, you'd come by and say, "Is that fat-free dressing? What kind of dressing do you, why are you eating the bread along with that?" You see, when you go public, I believe everything changes. You tend to repent because somebody's out there to hold you accountable. You see, part of walking with God and having a pure heart is being willing to confess your mistakes. It's making that call you dread making. It's setting up that awkward appointment. It's writing that letter that you should have written a long time ago. It's doing everything within your power to make the relationship right. You go, "Why do I have to make the first move?" Because you're a Christ follower. God expects us to make the first move. And when we do that, guilt will begin to lose its foothold in your heart, and the power of sin is broken in your life. You see, the goal of confession is not a clear conscience. The goal of confession is a changed life. And that's why if we're not careful, we think the goal of confession is a clear conscience so that I will what? Feel better. No, the key is not that you and I feel better. We can feel better and keep living in sin. The key is not that we feel better. The key is that we live better. So how do you start releasing all of this guilt? You got to begin with baby steps. Go find someone you trust and ask them to hold you accountable. Don't find someone you don't trust because everybody will find out. Find someone you trust. I would say find a brother or sister of the same sex and say, "Listen, here's some baggage in my life. Here's some things I want to change. I'm asking you, would you please help me to be accountable for the change I want to make in my life?" Take a baby step. Go to the one you've robbed. Go to the one you've hurt. Go to the one you have betrayed and begin to make restitution. Little girl was constantly biting her fingernails, and her mother tried to get her to stop, and everything that she tried did not work. Finally, she told her daughter, she said, "If you don't quit doing that, you will grow up and you will be big and overweight." Well, the next day, the daughter and her mother were in the doctor's office when a pregnant woman came in for an appointment. And the little girl began to stare at the pregnant lady all the time, and finally, the pregnant lady said to the little girl, "Honey, do you know me?" And the little girl said, "No. But I know what you've been doing." God knows what you've been doing. God knows what I've been doing. The Bible says, mark well, that God doesn't miss a move you make. He's aware of every step you take, which simply means, gang, we can't fake it with God. God knows what's going on in our heart. God knows the baggage that we're carrying around. What are you going to do with all of the baggage that you're putting on yourself week after week after week? Because you see, if you keep living a lie, the secrets of your past will destroy you. You're only as sick as the secrets that you keep. Secret sins are like splinters that get stuck in our finger, and if we don't get them out, it gets infected. So what are you going to do with all the baggage in your life? Really, we got a couple choices. We can look inside and all the baggage we carry around. And the first thing we can do, we can basically keep faking it. And we can come to church every week and act like everything is super, everything is okay, and we keep all the baggage inside. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. God is good. And we leave and we hurt and we never change, or we go to work, or we even go to our neighborhood group and people say, how you doing? And we say, oh, it's fine. God's good. All my prayers are getting answered, when deep down we're hurting, we're living in sin, we're struggling, we're disobedient to God. You can wear a mask and pretend and fake it, or you can look inside and you can pull out a mirror. And you can take the mirror and you can look yourself in the eyes and you can see yourself not as you want to be or as you used to be, but you can see yourself as you really are. And when you see yourself as you really are, you realize we've all got baggage. You realize that we're all hurting, that we all need healing. And so when you get an honest look at yourself, you have to be able to go to God and say, God, I need some help. I need some healing for my hurt. I want you to listen to the story of one of the young men in our church named Kevin. Kevin was basically faking it. His wife didn't know what was going on. His kids didn't know what was going on. But he hit rock bottom. He had no place else to turn, or he had to call out for help to Christians, to God, and say, God, help me. I need healing. Listen to his story.
I reached a point in my life when the only thing left to do was hide my feelings and also hide my drinking. And that's when my relationship with my wife completely fell apart, because she could no longer trust me. That's when I started hiding alcohol in my truck. I started hiding it in the garage. I hid it in the barbecue behind the house. Every opportunity that I could have to drink freely, I did. And most of those times was when my wife was away from the house or when I didn't have responsibility for my kids. Everything came to a head when my wife needed to attend a wedding in Montana. I had been sober for about a week at the time, and she took our youngest boy with her and left Owen and Wade, our two older boys, at home with me. I only ended up making it about 12 hours before I went to the store and bought a bottle. And the next 24 hours of that day are a blur to me. I ended up downtown Phoenix smoking crack cocaine with my kids in the truck, and I actually wrecked my truck into a parked vehicle. That was the end of my life as I knew it. When my wife came home, I knew that I couldn't hide who I was anymore. I shared with her what had happened. She shared with me that she wasn't willing to live with a man that would put himself and his family at that great of risk, and she told me I needed to do something or leave, one or the other. And that was really the time of my life when guilt and shame started to kind of take over my life. It weighed on me heavier than anything I could imagine. I was there when I woke up in the morning. It was there when I went to bed at night. Every time I would get excited about something good coming into my life, one of those old memories would snap back in. And I never really allowed myself to enjoy or excel in anything, because I knew at some point it was going to come to an end again. I had made so many mistakes so many times in a row that I knew that the next one was right around the corner. I had made so many promises to myself and broken them that I knew my promises were worthless, and it was more weight than I could bear. That's when I called the church for help. I knew that there was nothing else that we could do. The events that transpired after my call to the church are nothing short of a miracle. I was able to get in touch with one of the counselors at CCB who talked me through some of the emotional pain that I was going through and got me connected with some professional help. Today my life is completely different than it ever has been in the past. I have energy and I have excitement about what's coming. I know that I have the ability to be a good husband and a good father. I know that as long as I just keep my eyes on God and on my spiritual growth, that my life's going to be okay. When I think back through everything that I've gone through, the most amazing part of my journey has been God's grace. I used to walk around full of guilt and shame, and today I'm literally guilt-free. I know that God's grace is bigger than any of my past mistakes, and I know that His grace is bigger than any of my future mistakes as well.
Takeaway today is, what do you need to do to get rid of your guilt? What do you need to do to take your baggage and leave it here? The song says you can come to Jesus with your arms open wide and He'll receive you. Kevin found out that he had to call and get some help. But Kevin found out that God's grace was greater than all of his past mistakes, and God's grace would be greater than all of his future mistakes. What did David in the Bible find out? David said, "When I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder. My words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. Then I let it all out. I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God." Notice what happened. Suddenly, the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. Would all of you please stand? I don't know when you come to church how you see the church. Some of you might feel like it's a country club for the special. That's not what we want to be. We'd rather be more like a hospital for the hurting, for people that need hope and people that need help, for people that want to come with their disappointments, their failures, their discouragements, their baggage. And we want to say to you today, when you leave this place, would you please leave your baggage here and turn it over to God and leave guilt free? But to do that, you got to make a choice. And one choice, as we said, is you can keep wearing the mask. You could come here and pretend everything's okay. And you can never change your heart. And you can leave. And you can continue in a lifestyle that dishonors God. Or you can look in the mirror. And you can say, yeah, I got baggage. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, because I believe God's word is true, that He did die for my baggage and He took it all upon Himself, then as I leave this place, I'm going to give it to Him. But the most important thing when I leave, I'm not going to leave just so that I feel better. I'm going to leave so that I can live better and no longer dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to live in such a way that He will be proud to call me His child, because I've given all of my heart over to Him. Let's pray. God, thank You for sending Jesus, because He's just what we need. Because we cannot continue to fake it and play like our heart's okay. Because the guilt within us says we owe somebody for what we've done wrong. Today we realize You've taken all our guilt and shame and disappointment away. and you've nailed it to the cross. May we then leave this day loving you, honoring you, living life to the fullest, knowing that no matter what we do, your grace is greater than any mistake we make in the future. May we hold our heads high, and may we live in such a way that we give you honor and praise. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming today. We pray that this service has helped you deal with your guilt. Leave it here and go and live in victory. God bless you. Have a great week.